Thanks for joining us for this podcast coming from Portland Christian Center, located here in Portland, Oregon. In this podcast, we begin a new series called Wake Up, It's Not Business as Usual. The primary scriptures for this message comes from the book of John in the New Testament, chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Now here's Ray.
Or I remember as a kid, a pastor telling of a farmer who arose every single morning, day in and day out, every day at 4 a.m., like clockwork. Pardon the pun. I mean, every day, 4 a.m., the grandfather clock would begin to chime, and he would wake up, and every single day, he would say the same thing to his sleeping wife. Wake up, it's time to get to work. Well, one day, things got really weird. The grandfather clock went off as normal, and he woke up as normal, but before he had a chance to wake his sleeping wife, the clock chimed again, a fifth time, and a sixth time, and a seventh time, and he just sat there and he listened and it kept on going. 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. And the old grandfather clock chimed a 13th time before it settled back into silence. 13 o'clock. And the farmer ripped off the covers and he yelled to his wife. He said, "Wake up, wife, it's later than it's ever been." It's later than it's ever been. That's my sense, is we stand here on the first Sunday of a brand new year. 2013 is now officially upon us. We are in it, and it's my sense that it's later than it's ever been, speaking prophetically. In terms of God's plan for the ages, friends, it is later than it's ever been. Now, I don't come by that through just natural observation, although if you just naturally observe the world, as we saw some of the things on the screen, I think you'd have to say something big is about to happen. This can't go on the way it's going on. Something is going to, this is getting all wound up and it's ready to spring. Something is going to happen. So I think obviously if you're anyone is just halfway awake, you'd have to say, wow, time must be really short in this planet. But it's more than that. This comes to me as an unyielding spiritual stirring. This has just been weighing on my heart over the last several weeks. And my sense is, prophetically, that it is later than it's ever been. As the shepherd that God has assigned to this particular flock for this particular season, God's Spirit is prodding me. As we launch into this year, God's Spirit is prodding your pastor to awaken this church and prepare us for action, to wake up and to get ready, to get prepared for what God has for us to do. The end is in sight. The end is in sight. No more can this be business as usual. There is so much for us to do. You know, like the farmer said, it's later than it's ever been. We need to wake up and get to work. And I believe that that is God's word for Portland Christian Center for 2013. That is the word of the Lord. God began to stir my heart weeks ago, as I began to think about this year and the direction that God had for us and what he wanted us as a church to focus on. And of course, I do that every year as I try to look down the road and say, God, where do you want to take the church? And God began to stir my heart in a unique way, in a very specific way. Not always do I get such a specific sense and direction from the Lord, but this time I did. And God gave me specifically four things that he said, I want you to prepare the church for. Four things, very specifically, that you prepare the good people of Portland Christian Center for. The first one is to prepare them for my return. That Jesus is coming back, prepare the people for the return of Jesus. Now, I don't know if it'll be this year or not. All I know is he said, prepare you and to get prepared for that. I know that you've heard that probably if you've been in the church for a long time. Maybe if you grew up in a church like I did, you heard that every Sunday, that Jesus is coming back. This might be the year, the soon return of Jesus. And maybe you're going, yeah, we've been saying that for 2,000 years. So I don't know about God's timing. All I know is that God has spoken to me for you to be prepared, that Jesus is coming back. The timing of it's up to him. It's our job to get ready for it. It's our job to get ready. The second thing that God said very specifically is to get out of debt. Work on eliminating debt. And of course, you know, this last year we launched into that as a church to eliminate all of our corporate debt. And we've tried to set the example as a church for that. But the Lord said, now I want you to help the people individually to get out of debt as well. Because debt is going to be a major choke point that the enemy is going to use to keep people discouraged and to keep them from doing what I'm calling them to do in this final season of time. Help the people, encourage them, inspire them, give them strategies, help them to get out of debt. Help them to get out of debt. You know, Linda and I are on a journey. I think she mentioned in the offering time that we are strategizing how we personally can get out of debt. You know, when we first started talking about this, it seemed like, how would we ever do this anytime soon? But as we put our mind to it, as we began to plan and look at strategies and begin to pray about it, we began to see that we can get out of debt and not that far down the road. And especially with God's help, as we begin to pray about it, we believe that it will be sooner rather than later. And I want that for you as well, because the enemy is going to use debt to discourage God's people in the days ahead. And so this year, we're going to do some things to give us strategies to get out of debt. In fact, one of those strategies happens to be our Financial Peace University, which starts this week. If you've not gone through that course, you ought to sign up and go through it. It will give you not only the philosophy, but the strategies to get you and your family out of debt and to live debt-free and to be ready to be available to respond to the Lord as He prompts you. So getting out of debt is something that we're going to talk about this year. The third thing that God has said to pray and to prepare specifically for is to reach the Muslim world. To reach the Muslim world. I see one of our missionaries over here who has dedicated his life to going into the Muslim world to begin to reach them for Jesus. God is stirring the hearts of Muslims around the world in unprecedented ways. Thousands and thousands and thousands of Muslims are coming to Jesus. We don't hear a lot about that. All we hear are things that would lead us to fear the Muslim, the Islamic world. But God is working among the Islamic people around the world. And He's calling Portland Christian Center in that business as well. That he wants to use us in a significant way to reach Muslims around the world and right here at home. Now, this has kind of come out of left field to me, and it's like, what? I thought we were already up to here reaching people and planting churches, and how can we take this on? But that is a specific calling that God is placing on my heart. And as I've opened my heart to that, God has begun to change my orientation toward Muslims. And I begin to realize they are all over the city of Portland. Have you noticed more and more Muslims? So the Muslim world isn't just overseas anymore. God is bringing missions to our doorstep. He's bringing Muslims to the city of Portland. Did you know that 80,000 Muslims live in Portland? 80,000 Muslims live in Portland. I mean, the Muslim world is here. And God is calling us to open our hearts and to open our doors and to give effort to leading them to Jesus Christ. And so we're going to be doing some training. In fact, in our missions convention, we're going to do a little bit of talking about what this is going to look like. And I don't have the full picture yet. But I've been praying this. This is a big, hairy, audacious prayer, by the way. If there are 80,000 Muslims in Portland, most of those are North African Muslims, and I don't suspect that as they come to Christ, they're going to feel all that comfortable here at Portland Christian Center, North African Muslims. So I believe we're going to begin to plant churches in Portland among the Muslim people. Home groups, small groups, discipleship groups, house churches, I don't know, but we need to get prepared for it. And I have been praying, God, give us 80,000 Muslims for you. Give us 80,000 Muslims for Jesus Christ. Sounds like an impossible prayer, doesn't it? But I read somewhere that God specializes in impossibilities. And so I'm going to call you to pray with me that God will give us 80,000 Muslim believers in the city of Portland. And then the last thing that God has said get ready for is spiritual warfare. Of course, spiritual warfare exists all around us right now. We just, for the most part, don't pay attention to it. We're not aware of it. But God has said, prepare the people for spiritual warfare because it will get more intense as the days draw to a close. Now, that is not to cause fear in anyone. It's just to make us aware and to help us to understand the strategies of the enemy and to understand the magnificent armor that God has given us to overcome. God has made us for the battle. God has made us to overcome, to be victors, to win. And so we're going to lean into that this year, and we're going to learn, and we're going to get ready for whatever comes our way as we live in these end days. That is the prophetic word for Portland Christian Center in 2013. That is a prophetic word for this church. Now, let me just say a word about words. Let me just say a word about words from the Lord. I suspect that pastors like me are standing up in their pulpits today and they're declaring, this is the word of the Lord. This is a prophetic word. This is a visionary word. This is a motivational word. And I was kind of curious what other pastors were saying. And so this week I did a little research. I went online. I began to read and listen to what other pastors were saying. And I suspect that if you looked at a variety of different words from the Lord, some say this, some say that, you might come away thinking that, well, either they are confused or God is really confused about which way the church ought to go. Well, I can't vouch for any other spiritual leader. All I can say is, as the shepherd that God has assigned to this church, all I can do is share with you what God has put on my heart for us. And this is what God has put on my heart for us, which is that we're approaching the end of history. It's later than it's ever been. It's time to wake up. And Jesus is coming back, and soon. And so we cannot go on as if it is business as usual. It's not. We have to wake up. It's not business as usual anymore. And not only will the day bring great challenge, but it will also bring great opportunity for the people of God. I hope this is not coming off in a way that's causing you fear and anxiety and discouragement. Of course, as we read the story, we know that times will become more and more difficult. Whether we acknowledge that or whether we're aware of that or not, we just know it's going to get more and more challenging on planet Earth. So this is not to create a sense of fear and anxiety in you, but this is a real encouragement because our redemption is drawing nigh, as the Word of God says. And we have not only some obstacles that we're going to face, we have tremendous opportunity. Great challenge, but extraordinary victory belongs to those who get ready for what God is setting before his people. Let me give you a word from the Lord, another word from the Lord. This one from Daniel. The prophet Daniel, speaking of the end times, said this, "The people who know their God shall be strong." You're not going to be weak. You're not going to be defeated. You're not going to be beat up. You're going to be strong. The people who know their God shall be strong and shall carry out great exploits. Anyone beside me interested in this bell lap of the human race, anyone interested in me, besides me, with going out with some great exploits to take with us? Anyone want to be involved in that like I do? You know, as the Lord comes back, I want to be able to present some great exploits of faith before the Lord and say, God, thank you for allowing us to step into this and to achieve great victory for your kingdom's sake. Let me give you another prophetic prompting, one more, if you will, that relates to these great exploits that Daniel talked about, and that is this, that God is setting before Portland Christian Center the opportunity to become the greatest conduit of the Great Commission of any single church in history. And you go, whoa, where did you come up with that? That's a bit bold. Why not? That sounds a bit egotistical. I hope it doesn't. I don't think that I'm anything great. I don't know that we're anything special. I just know that the harvest is great. And I know that for those who are willing in great faith to step into the harvest, God is going to give them fruit in that harvest. And I know that we've already seen some amazing, extraordinary things in Ethiopia, now in South Sudan, as we've planted churches and we've seen hundreds of thousands of people that had never heard before hear the gospel for the first time. And we now have over 100,000 believers that are now in those churches being discipled. Friends, that is just the first fruit of what God wants to give one single church, Portland Christian Center. And I think we have a real opportunity to become the single greatest conduit. Nothing great about a conduit, it just is what it is. It's just a conduit. We have the opportunity to become the single greatest conduit of the Great Commission of any church in the history of Christianity. Why not? Do you know of any other church that's praying that, stepping out of faith, believing for that, aligning themselves for that? I don't know, maybe they are. Good luck to them. I hope they do it. But all I know is that we have this opportunity to achieve this great exploit. And I'm interested in swinging for the fences, to be swinging for the fences when the Lord returns. How about you? What an opportunity that God has set before us. I can't think of a better way to run our bell lap than by fulfilling that word from the Lord. Now, let me take all this crazy prophetic talk from your crazy pastor and try to set it for you, to set that word from the Lord for you within an interesting context. An interesting exchange that took place in John chapter 9. You might want to turn there, John chapter 9. In this particular passage, typically isn't seen as a prophetic passage, but as the Lord prompted my heart with this week, I thought, wow, this is a prophetic word for Portland Christian Center. John chapter 9, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 7. And this prophetic word that God has given me for us is set between this exchange, this interesting exchange between Jesus and his disciples who came to him with an interesting question. They posed a very interesting question to Jesus. The stage gets set in verses 1 and 2. It says, as Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And that is the question that human beings always ask, whether they're believers or not. They always ask this question when they witness human tragedy, either on an individual scale or of a magnitude of an entire culture or nation or city or whatever. They ask something like this: who sinned? You know, was it that person's fault? Was it their parents' fault? Was it that city's fault? Was it that country's fault? You know, who is to blame here? That's behind this question. We look to put responsibility for pain and suffering somewhere, don't we? Now, in our culture, in American culture, we don't tend to ask it quite like that today. Rather, the way we ask it is, how could a good God allow this evil? If God is good, why does he allow evil and suffering and pain and innocent people? We see, you know, little kids shot in a school, and we say, how could a good God allow such evil? We witnessed a quarter of a million people being wiped out by a tsunami, and people, not only Christians, but people then say, well, how could a good God, how could a loving God allow that? You know, behind that question is this need to find who is responsible. What is responsible for this? And so Jesus gives a pretty solid response in verse 3. Because he's the Son of God, he tends to give solid responses. And this is what he says: neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. This is an opportunity. This pain and suffering and evil is an opportunity for the goodness of God to be revealed. And then in verses 4 and 5, as preachers sometimes are prone to do, Jesus takes a left turn down what must have seemed like a rabbit trail to his disciples. You know, he's talking about, you know, how the work of God could be displayed in this blind man's life. And then he says, well, as long as it's day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And I can just imagine his disciples going, what? You were just talking about a man being healed and, you know, that he didn't sin, but God is going to display his glory. And then suddenly you're talking about night and day and time is drawing short and opportunity to do the work of God is coming to a close. And then in verses 6 and 7, Jesus does something that is probably as strange as anything you and I have ever witnessed or will witness in the work of the church and in praying for the sick. It says, having said this, he spit on the ground, he made mud with his saliva, and he put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. And the man did, and the man was healed. It's kind of a unique way to be healed, but the man received his sight. And the rest of the story actually is quite fascinating as well. But what I want to do is I want to connect those elements that we just read with what I see are four prophetic realities for us, four prophetic realities for Portland Christian Center. First of all, number one, in verses 1 and 2, we're reminded that things in our world are out of sync with the Creator's design. We live in a broken system, a world broken by sin. That was not God's design. That's why bad stuff happens. The man born blind, the text says, symbolizes the darkness and the disappointment that people experience in their lives. Furthermore, it also symbolizes the increasing desperation and danger in this broken world. The further this world goes along toward the end of time, the more desperate and the more dangerous it becomes. That's what this symbolizes. Two, in verse 3, We also see that these desperate times are an opportune time for kingdom advancement. The darker the days, the more difficult the days, the greater the opportunity for kingdom advancement. The phrase, the work of God, you see in verse 3, reveals the now moment that exists for God's people. The now moment. Friends, this moment, this season that we're in right now, is what we would call, what I would call a kairos time. There are two words for time in the New Testament. One word is kairos, which means a moment, a season. It's a God opportunity. The other word is chronos, your chronograph, your watch. It's mark time. This is a kairos moment. This is a now moment for us to experience God's power to do God's work. If God is calling us to a great work, then this is an opportune time for us to experience God's power to do God's work, not simply by our own ingenuity, through our own resources, by our great organization. This is our moment to do God's work in God's power through signs and wonders and miracles. There is going to be a resurrection, a release of God's supernatural power to his church, to those who will open up and step out in faith to embrace it and to be used in it to do the work of God. It's not just something that we're going to read about in the New Testament, that we're going to talk about, that we wish this would happen. God is going to release signs and wonders and miracles to his church, to his people. We're going to see the blind see. We're going to see the deaf hear. We're going to see the lame walk. We're going to see the demonized delivered. We are going to see the dead raised. And you say, you are off your rocker. And I say, no, I'm not. This is the word of the Lord for Portland Christian Center. Are you willing to step into it and to see God use us through signs and wonders and miracles in extraordinary ways in these end times? He's making it available. I don't want us to miss out on it. This is a God moment, a now moment for this church. 3, in verses 4 and 5, there is revealed to us this open but narrowing window of opportunity to do God's work. The window is open, but it's narrowing. We don't know how long it's going to be day. Jesus says it's now day, but the night is coming when no one can work. Night is coming. So God's people must be awake and must be alert to what the day brings, both in terms of worldly opposition, but in terms of kingdom opportunity as well. There's a window. Let's seize the moment. Let's go for it before the time draws to a close, before the window shuts and we can no longer do the work. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. We're going to do a study once we get through our missions convention. We're going to launch into 1 and 2 Thessalonians as we talk about the return of Jesus, which is what those two books are all about, and preparing people for the return of Christ. And this is what chapter 5, verses 5 and 6 say in the first of these books. It says, for we are children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to darkness and night. So be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. Wake up. It's not business as usual anymore. Similarly, Paul says something in Ephesians 5, verses 11 through 16. He says, don't waste your time. It's time to invest in the things that count, to do the things that count in this season of time. Don't waste your time on useless, barren pursuits of darkness. Wake up from your sleep. Climb out of your coffins. Christ will show you the light. Watch your step. Use your head. Make the most of every chance you get. These are desperate times. Make the most of every opportunity, the NIV says, the days are evil. We have a current but a closing window of opportunity. We need to make the most of it to do the work of God. And here's the fourth prophetic reality. In verse 6, we see those desperate times call for unique faith. Not faith as usual, but unique steps of faith. Risky steps of faith are called for in desperate times. You see in the text that Jesus spit into the dirt and he made mud, and then he took the mud and he put it in the blind guy's eyes. You got to see the humor in that, right? He puts mud from spittle in the blind guy's eyes. And the guy was healed. The guy was healed. Now, Jesus wasn't establishing a pattern for us to pray for the sick by doing that. We're not going to be doing that at prayer time in the near future down here. So don't worry. When you come down for prayer, we don't have dirt, so we can't do that. What that's picturing, I believe, what that's showing is that to do the work of God in these closing days of time, as we've already said, it won't be business as usual. Risky faith is required of us. Are you ready to risk some unusual steps of faith to get into the game and to be a part of what God is doing? Risky faith will be required of us. Starting right now. Beginning in this moment of time. So, in practical terms, how do you and I exercise that kind of unique, risky, obedient faith? What will it take for us to wake up, to be alert, to get prepared, to be a part of God's work in these closing days? How can we scuttle business as usual and get ready for some unusual some amazing exploits of faith? Well, let me challenge you real quickly before we come to the Lord's table. Let me challenge you to three commitments that each of us needs to make. Each of us. It needs to happen in me, and I need it from you. God is asking this from us, that these three commitments of faith and vision and obedience that will unleash Portland Christian Center, unleash you and your life to these great exploits that God desires to give us in this opportune season of time. Three commitments. The first one is this. First is committing to the unrelenting practice of bold praying. The unrelenting practice of bold praying. Jesus tells an amazing story in Luke chapter 18. Verses 1 through 8. And Luke prefaces the parable that Jesus tells by saying that Jesus told this parable to teach people that they should pray and not give up. That they should be relentless in coming before God and asking for their needs. And then Jesus tells this story to illustrate that. He tells the story of this widow who had a need in her life. And injustice had been done. And so she kept coming to this judge who was uncaring. He was immovable. He didn't fear God. He didn't care about people. And he just was a real hard case. But this woman kept coming and pestering him with her need until finally she just wore the judge down. And he said, I don't fear this lady. I don't fear God. I fear nothing. But just to get her off my back, I'm going to grant her justice. I just want to be done with this. I'm going to grant her justice. And then Jesus makes the point that God is not unwilling like that judge, but a willing God is far readier to answer the cries of his children who persist in bringing their prayers to him. And then Jesus asks this haunting question at the end of this story, after he's done with the story, in verse 8. He asks this haunting question. But how much of that kind of persistent faith will the Son of Man find on the earth when he returns? Will the Son of Man find that kind of faith on the earth when he returns? Apparently, Jesus was concerned that he wouldn't. That's why he said that. But he left open the possibility that there would be some people that would be exercising that kind of persistent praying and bold declarations before God, bold requesting before God for their needs. I don't know about anybody else, but I, for one, want Jesus to find me. And I want him to find you. And I want him to find Portland Christian Center persisting in risky faith until he answers our big, hairy, audacious, bold prayers. For whatever he's set before us, whatever he's put on our hearts to achieve, those great exploits of faith, I want him to find us persisting in bold praying until he answers and grants us what we're asking. That is going to be required of us, that we persist when evidence is set against us, when we don't see fruit, when we're wondering what happened, you know, where is God in all of this? How come we're not seeing progress in this? That we persist in asking these big, bold, hairy, audacious requests before God. That's the first commandment. Second is committing to the uncompromising requirements of missional living. That we must make a commitment to the uncompromising requirements of missional living. Now, what do I mean by missional living? Simply to say that my life is not my own, that I belong to God. And so my desires, my preferences, my will are not nearly as important as doing the will of God. God is calling us, friends. God is calling you, this church, me, to fully devote ourselves to His mission over our agenda like never before. Now is the time that we commit ourselves to what God wants. Not what we want, what God wants. 2 Chronicles 16:9, wonderful verse that I committed to memory a few years ago, says, "The eyes of the Lord search back and forth across the whole earth, looking for people whose hearts are fully devoted to Him so He can show His great power in helping them." But did you catch that? You won't have to convince God to answer your big, hairy, audacious prayers. He's already scanning the globe. He's looking for people that are praying that so that He can show Himself strong on their behalf. Those who are aligning their lives with the uncompromising call of what it means to be on God's time clock, to be on God's agenda and not their own. And when He finds that person, the verse promises that God will release His favor and His power to those people. I want to challenge you to join me and to commit to fully aligning yourself to the mission of God in 2013 without reservation. Without reservation, that today you would make a declaration that, God, I am on your agenda. What I prefer, what I desire, what I want takes a back seat to what you want for my life and for this church. God, I'm yours. Full devotion. That's the kind of ruthless alignment and courageous commitment that God is looking for from His people and that God has promised to bless. Do you want to be blessed by God? Then ruthlessly align yourself to the uncompromising requirements of missional living. Thirdly, is committing to the unceasing expression of authentic encouragement. To commit to the unceasing expression from your life of authentic encouragement. We're going to need that from one another. You see, at the core of what we do is spiritual conflict, spiritual warfare. And we're going to face challenges. We're going to face obstacles. We're going to face disappointment. We're going to have a few bumps, a few failures along the way. We're going to endure attack that will deplete our emotional and spiritual reserves. The best counterattack to spiritual warfare is the ministry of encouragement. The best counterattack to discouragement is encouragement. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 says, Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching, the day of the Lord, the closing of time, the return of Jesus. As you see that day approaching, all the more we need to commit and practice encouraging one another. We can't make it without each other. You know, we can't do this. We can't take those risks, those steps of faith. We can't achieve those great exploits and the price that will be required of us if we're not on each other's team, encouraging one another to keep going, to keep trusting God, to keep praying those bold, hairy, audacious prayers, to keep aligning our lives ruthlessly to the mission of God. We must become a church more than ever before of encouragers. I read a story this week I hadn't heard it before, about a lady named Jean Neidich. She lived, as far as I know, she might still be alive, but she came to fame back in the 1960s as a homemaker who was seriously obese. And she was discouraged because she couldn't lose weight. She wanted to, but she just couldn't shed the pounds. And so she began to invite friends over who were also overweight. And she began to share her diet with them, and they began to talk about their attempts and begin to encourage each other to stay on the plan. That was in 1963. Well, I think she did okay with that, because now, 50 years later this year, today, what was born out of that, Weight Watchers, is kind of a standard bearer for the weight loss industry. Others have arisen, but that's kind of the standard bearer. It's a household word around the world. And what made her, Jean Nidage, so successful in helping other people take control of their lives in this particular area? Well, as a teen, she said she used to walk through a park, and she would notice mothers with toddlers, and the mothers would not be paying attention to the toddlers. They would be gossiping with each other while the children sat in swings with no one to push them. And so she said she would just go over to the kids in the swings, and she would begin to push them. And she says, you know what happens when you push a kid in a swing? Pretty soon, they learn how to pump their legs and to propel themselves, and they don't need anyone to push them after that. And she said, that's what my role in life is. I'm there to give others an encouraging push. I want to challenge you to commit to the ministry of sanctified pushing. You can become a sanctified pusher. Sanctified pushing. I want to challenge you to make it your goal to encourage at least one other person in a practical way every single day, especially people of the household of faith. Hebrews 3:13 says, encourage one another daily. Why do we need to do it every day? Because the scripture says so. Encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today. Window of opportunity is closing. It's today. So encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today. So as a family, as a church body, let's refuse to allow fear and discouragement to defeat anyone here at Portland Christian Center as we step forward into those great exploits that God has set before us in this season of time that is timestamped beginning in 2013. We're going to take bold steps of faith. We're going to commit to bold praying. We're going to commit to ruthlessly aligning our lives to the mission of God, and we are going to commit to encouraging one another daily so that we can see uncommon victory in this Kairos moment of time. I'm going to ask for the servers to prepare. We're going to come to the Lord's table and to ask the musicians to come as well. And I can't think of a better way to put the icing on the cake to this prophetic call than by coming to the Lord's table, where we see the boldest, biggest step of faith ever was taken by Jesus when he came to earth and he died for our sins and rose again to make us a part of his family and to bring us in on his plan to redeem this world before the time comes to an end where he returns and sets up a whole different, entirely different plan for the ages. And so as we come to the Lord's table this morning, I'm going to invite you to receive these elements, whether you're a member of this church or not, if you're a believer in Jesus or you're a seeker or you're interested in experiencing a deeper experience of God, just receive these elements, hold on to them until we're all served. But then as we take them together, I'm going to ask you to align your life with the mission of God because he's got some amazing things for us. Time is drawing to a close. Jesus is coming back. And I want to be caught doing great exploits for Jesus. And I know you do as well. And so we're going to commit to that as we receive the Lord's table together. So John, would you lead us in this song? And ushers, servers, please come and serve us. And then we'll partake together.
Thank you for listening to this Portland Christian Center podcast with Ray Noah, teaching a new series called Wake Up. It's not business as usual. To help you further, take time to look at the outline available with this podcast. If you live in the Portland, Oregon area and are looking for a place to connect, or you're just coming to visit us here in Portland, you can find out more information about our service times and programs right here on our website at pcctoday.com.